Neil, greetings, little flock. I wanted to talk to you today about something we've not heard a whole lot about. I haven't anyways throughout the years. It is about land and property, about the Jubilee. I've titled it Jubilee. And it's interesting whenever you think about numbers. It says that the Jubilee is in the 50th year. We've got the verse here on the bulletin, one of the verses in Leviticus 25, verse 10. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So it's a time of joy. It's a time of jubilee. And from what I understand, the trumpet that was blown was the shofar, the ram's horn, that announced the beginning of Jubilee. Whenever you think about Jubilee, and as I think about numbers in the Bible, and we think about how God counts, we realize, of course, that there's the seven-day week, with the seventh day being the Sabbath, the day of rest. And then we, of course, think about the annual festivals of God, seven annual festivals, seven annual Sabbath days. And if we add them all together, they come up, all these days, they come up to 19, a time cycle. And then, of course, when you talk about time cycles, we realize 19 years in a time cycle. And we realize, Mr. Armstrong's pointed out a couple of times how that in his life, a century of 19-year time cycles to where he was at, some important things happened in the work of God. So time, God seems to be a master of time, and everything seems to work out perfectly on time. He's got a timetable. And as I think about these days and everything, I think about, for instance, the Passover. You know, when I look at the Passover on the 14th of Abib, we realize that was when the Passover lamb was slain in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, was slain on that day. I think about the wave sheaf during the days of unleavened bread. The wave sheaf, before they could have any of the physical harvest, they had to cut some of the produce of the land and wave it before God. And it was on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. It always occurred the morrow after the Sabbath, and the morrow after the Sabbath is a Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. And it was waved. And in the New Testament, during the days of unleavened bread, on a Sunday, Jesus Christ was waved to God the Father. It's reported and believed that the law of God was given on Pentecost, His holy righteous law. But in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit was given so that we could keep that law in the Spirit, the first fruits. So there's a lot of things that are occurring, you know, according to these days that God has set up. And I just ask the question, I don't know that it's so, but it's interesting to ask questions and to talk to one another, just like it says in the book of Malachi, that God is listening to His people to hear what's on their mind, to see what they're talking about. We sometimes wonder, just probably like some of those with God's Holy Spirit in the old times, what it would be like when the Messiah would come. And we may wonder about, for instance, the Jubilee year, when it would be. Could it be that this time of release, that the Jubilee year, that would Christ possibly come on the Jubilee year? Now we understand, as Peter said, that each day with the Lord is this 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. You know, to him, you know, he lives forever. 1,000 years is just like one day. And from what we understand, God has a 7-day program being worked out here on this earth. So if man's days are 6 days, 6,000 years, if you counted, you know, from the very beginning of creation, 6,000 years later, that would be what, 20? What is 200? Let's see, I need Mr. Shannon to get the math down right. But if you divide it up evenly, you would come out to a Jubilee year, right, wouldn't you, when Christ returns, if that's the case. You know, just wondering, not saying this is the way it is, just asking a question, wouldn't that be interesting? And if that's so, it says to proclaim liberty, and won't that be a wonderful time of liberty? But then that means there's another 1,000 years to go, and it says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years later. Well, now if he returned on the year of Jubilee, then 1,000 years later would still be, what is that, 2050s would be 1,000, if I understand right. Wouldn't it be interesting then if those who never had an opportunity would have a time of liberty of being raised up to hear God's truth on a Jubilee year? You know, just some thoughts, some interesting things. Like I said, this isn't, you know, a doctrine or anything, but it's nice sometimes to just interest, you know, just to think about God's word and wonder how it will turn out. But the Jubilee year has a lot to do with agriculture and farming, people's property being returned to them. Society, until I would say recent times, has been mainly agricultural, hasn't it? But today, like in our nation, we have very few people that are truly producing the food for our country and for the world. They have massive machineries that involve computers. I was reading an interesting article the other day that some of our big farming equipment are so computerized and everything in special software that if they break down or if a hiccup occurs, they have to take it to the dealership or pay for a dealership representative to come out to fix their computer problem so that their machinery will run again. And I've even been told, I think they said they've never done that, but I think I've been told that, for instance, how many farmers own everything. If you take a piece of equipment like some of these things, what are they, $700,000, $800,000, $1 million, who knows? That if you didn't pay your payment, they can remotely turn your farm equipment off. Now, that can kind of be scary when you talk about viruses and computer systems. Imagine, this is with John Deere, imagine if somebody hacked their computer system at the wrong time of harvest or planting and shut them all down. So agriculture is very important, and it's going to be very important not only today but in the world tomorrow. No matter what technology you have, we all like to eat good fresh vegetables and fruits, grains, and of course some of us even like to eat steak. So farming and everything is very important. Very important. I know my dad, you know, he always longed to go back to his boyhood days when he was on the farm and carefree. I know you talk about the pet that he had at one time. He carried around the shoebox. It was a little baby pig. I'm sure it soon outgrew that. And he had talked to me about those days and would talk about, we need to get to the farm and we'll get some of these little fuzzy yellow chicks and get out there and throw a little grain down, call them and feed the chicks. It seems that agriculture is something that can kind of draw us back to God, nature. That it's kind of like, it kind of soothes us, like we can see the great creator in it. I don't know about you, but I know at one time in my life when I was really feeling down and I was just sitting and down, and it just kind of seemed like I could feel comfort coming out of the trees. Maybe some of you just go out to the woods, or if you're like the Vaughns, get to have this beautiful bubbling creek going down that they can listen to. That God's nature is soothing. And so God, it's very important, and God wants the world tomorrow. It's going to be a lot of agriculture in it. Now, when we talk about the Jubilee year and everything, it also has within that period of time, of those 50 years, there's something called a land Sabbath. Whenever we think about the Sabbath and everything, we think about the weekly Sabbath, don't we? Or an annual Sabbath. But there's also other Sabbaths, land Sabbaths. Every seventh year, we're supposed to let our land rest. Let it rest. Let it rejuvenate. And it says that there's 7 Sabbaths of years within the Jubilee. And at the end of the 49th year, then at the end of that 7th Sabbath, then the Jubilee year starts. And it starts on the Day of Atonement. Isn't that interesting? A time of atonement, a time of restoration, being brought back to God. So these things are pretty interesting as we think about it and stuff. As we think about all this and you think about our farmers and people, wouldn't it be nice every seventh year to, if you were a farmer, to not have to sow your crops or your field or anything. You already have one day in seven, keeping God's Sabbath, that you get to rest. Imagine once every 7 years to not have to be out there farming. What could you do with that time? You could perhaps work on your house. You know, like it is with maybe a carpenter, or like someone that's an auto mechanic, their place or their car is the last to be worked on, isn't it? Because they're always busy. You'd have time. And I know, whenever you think about farmers, you can't be dumb if you're going to be a successful farmer. What do they call some people, a jack of all trades? You better be if you're a farmer, to be able to work on your equipment, to repair your fences, to know about animals, to repair your barns. So that year would give them a lot to do, to just relax, and to be able to take time with the family and maybe educate themselves in some pursuit that they would like to do. So the Jubilee year and even the Land Sabbath is a time of, should be a time of great joy, a time of great happiness, a time of deliverance, a time of freedom, a time of freedom. Looked up a couple places, one in the correspondence course on the Day of Atonement, lesson 37, pages 7 and 8, and they talked a little bit about the Day of Atonement, talking about it being a release from bondage. It really is a release from bondage. You see what happens, one, the poor is released, and those who sold themselves into slavery were released. Some people, even though they may have land or whatnot, may not have developed their skills or may not have fully trusted in God and applied God's laws and principles to be successful. And even today we can see the same thing with how many people go bankrupt every year. Well, back then, the land was in the family forever. Whenever Israel came into the land, it was divided up. God gave each one of the tribes a certain portion of land. It was their land. It was their property. Many people today, some people never have their own piece of land, their own piece of property. And some people may work very hard. They may work 50 years on the job, or 40 years, or 35, whatever, however long their life, and they've accumulated, they've been very wise in handling their money, and they own their place. And then maybe they get sick, run up in a rest home, nursing home, and lose their property. Well, back then, the land, if you got to a point where you were unable and you needed, it actually wasn't sold, it was leased out according to the Jubilee year. It was like they would lease their land out to be farmed or whatnot. Someone would then give them a certain price for that period of time. Say, for instance, if there was 10 years to the Jubilee, and they had to have the money, say if their land would produce $50,000 worth of crop today, then 10 times 50, they'd be worth $500,000. If those people could, you know, raise the crops and everything and profit that much money, so then it would be for that 10 years, depending on how long it was from the Jubilee year. But that end of time, the land would then revert back to the family. It was kept in the family. There was a case during the days of Moses, as they were talking about family inheritance, that this man didn't have any sons. And what was going to happen to them? Why couldn't they have a piece of property? There was no son to pass it on down to. And so they asked God about that. And God told them that, you know, the women, the daughters, should have their father's property. But they had to marry within their tribe so that the land would stay within the family, within the tribe. So this year is a time when people could go back to their property. Wouldn't that be great? Today, people can lose their property, but if you don't pay your taxes, if you get behind on your mortgage payment, Won't it be good when things are done God's way and everyone will have their own piece of land? Let's turn over to Leviticus, the 25th chapter. Leviticus 25. And let's look at verse starting. I want to back up to verse. I want to read several things here. Let's start at the very beginning of chapter 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, notice this, God doing the speaking. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, in 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Just like you and I need a rest, the land needs a rest. You probably read throughout history how some people would plant one crop year after year after year until they finally wore the land out instead of taking care of the land. That which grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes of your vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. So sometimes, just for instance, in our front yard this year, we didn't plant nothing there, but a watermelon vine came up, and it did better than all the others that we planted. It produced far more. So in that year, there will be things that come up, and if you have fruit trees, there's going to be fruit that's produced. And he says, it is a year of rest unto the land. So you don't go out and harvest it. You don't go out and can it. Dry the fruit out and put it up. But you can go out to your cattle, yourself, and pick an apple off of the tree. Pick a watermelon if it comes up for your personal needs or someone else's. But you don't put it back like you do during garden time normally. You know, like some of you may have canned, probably the Lovehorns, they may have canned hundreds of jars from their garden. A lot of hard work. So this time is a time when you don't. It says, and for your cattle, and for the beasts that are in your land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. So if you had some grain or something that came up, the cow's allowed to go in and eat it. And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years. In the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. We know that this is the Day of Atonement, that day of atonement. And you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. So notice it's a time of liberty. The Apostle James calls God's law a law of liberty. God's law of life, if we follow his way, it produces liberty. It produces blessings. Throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof, it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Wouldn't that be great if for some reason you had to give your land up for 49, 50 years, 20 years, 10 years, that one day it would return to you? A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of your vine undressed. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So, like I was saying, you don't go out and can it, you don't dry it, you don't put it up for the winter. But he's showing here, it is okay for you or your animal to go out and eat something out of it, what grows by itself. And if you sell aught unto your neighbor or buy aught of your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of your neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto you. According to the multitude of years you shall increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years you shall diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits does he sell unto you. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. But what would most people with a carnal mind say? We'll never survive. We can't do that. He goes on to say, and the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein safely. And if you shall say, what shall we eat of the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for you 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So, it's interesting right there. God promises that if we serve Him faithfully, if we obey Him, if we listen to Him, if we keep His commandments, His laws, His statutes, and we serve Him with all of our heart, that He'll allow our produce to produce so much in the sixth year. It's kind of like getting that year paid vacation, isn't it? Because we'll have so much food to eat. So it's wonderful how God blesses, the way God wants to do things. Like I said, some of this was in Lesson 37, the Day of Atonement Correspondence course, on pages 7 and 8. And I like what it said down here. It said, inherited land lost through poverty was restored. It was restored. At the Day of Atonement, a release. This release was typical of man's future at-one-ment, released from the debt of sin, of slavery, for Satan. And, of course, a restoration, an at-one-ment with God. So it's interesting that he does have it on the Day of Atonement. So that each one would be able to go to his own land. Let's look at Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So notice that debt, sold under sin. Mr. Armstrong explained in his booklet, A World Held Captive, that we have been kidnapped. And also, let's look back to chapter 6, verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So God wants us to live his way of life, to do it his way, so that we'll be blessed. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. In Deuteronomy 4, let's look at verse 1. Now therefore hear, O Israel, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord or eternal my God command me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And then, of course, he gives a warning not to forget. So God wants us to do these things so that we'll be blessed, so that his creation will be blessed. Yes, these things should still be in effect today because the land still needs to be taken care of. And these things will be in effect in the wonderful world tomorrow, because the wonderful world tomorrow is going to become like a beautiful Garden of Eden. And each one's going to have their own vine, their own fig tree. They're going to have their own possession, their own piece of property. Let's look at Leviticus 26, verses 34 and 35. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. What he's talking about is in verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and you and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So you see, we realize in places like Ezekiel 20, that God's nation went into captivity because of breaking God's Sabbath and for idolatry. But also, as you read through there, even prophesied by Jeremiah, a period of 70 years in captivity to make up for the years that they had not observed the land Sabbath. So that's how important the land Sabbath is to God in taking care of his creation. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 6. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Let's see. That's what I have, but I don't believe that is it. So we'll skip over that one for now and maybe come back to another one further on. As we look at these things and everything, as far as the Jubilee year goes, I don't know when it is. Certain people will say, and they believe such and such year is the Jubilee year. I know one man that was a part of a different kind of group said that he knew that Christ was going to return in the year of Jubilee, and he knew when the year of Jubilee was, and I guess he felt he was going to be ready for it, but that time has come and gone, and the man is now dead. I think Mr. Shannon might give some more of the timing of the Jubilee and stuff like that later on. He's our resident mathematician. He can figure these things out. But from what I understand, whenever they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah after the captivity, they had no permanent residence. And so when they returned back, they only kept the land Sabbath every seventh year. They did not keep the year of Jubilee. So I don't know if we know when the year of Jubilee is or not. And of course, you and I, since we have no permanent residence here, and our nation Israel is not following God's land Sabbath and Jubilee year, you know, we can't do it. But I look forward to in the world tomorrow. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone say that, but I believe all these things, that we'll go to this Constitution, the Bible, and there'll be these land Sabbaths each year and a year of Jubilee during the millennium. And it's going to be a wonderful time. And God's going to bless this whole world. Yes, like I said, one of the things that God achieved by allowing Israel to go into captivity was the resting of the land. I got here, maybe I wrote it down wrong here. I got 2 Chronicles 36:22. let's try that one and see how it works out. Second Chronicles 36:22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing. So what did Jeremiah have to say? Let's turn over to Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, will make it a perpetual desolation. Now I'll turn over a couple more chapters to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I'll turn away your captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. Satan the devil inflicts punishment to destroy us. God, when he punishes, he does it for correction because he loves us. He wants us to change. He wants us to become like him, to follow his law so that it will be well with us. Now God is willing to answer us and to listen to our cry and everything as long as we are obedient to him. But sins will separate us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So we have to be sure that we're trying to obey God fully in the Spirit. If we turn back just here to chapter 58, God says in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And then he goes on to show that if we'll seek God first, and it talks about fasting, God's way of fasting, of humbling ourselves, being submissive to him, that he would, in verse 6, the type of fast that he wants, that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. He wants us to be in liberty. Liberty. Freedom. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. And down in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God's weekly Sabbath, his annual Sabbath, and his land Sabbaths are all important to God. as we think about the Day of Atonement and everything, Christ's return, one of the things we realize that there's a Day of Atonement when Satan is bound. His deception will cease. So Christ comes on trumpets. Satan the devil is bound on atonement. Then we realize the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles, when people will be re-educated. After, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, that Satan's wavelength will be shut down. God's Spirit will flow throughout the whole earth, it says. People will have the Tree of Life opened up where they can then choose from the Tree of Life. That symbolic tree representative of God's Holy Spirit. The books of the Bible will be open to them. You and I will be teaching them out of the textbook, the Bible. We'll be teaching them how to take care of themselves. Some people work, some have worked, maybe 12 hours a day, maybe even longer, 7 days a week. They work to earn money. And then whenever their health fails, then they have to spend all their money trying to get their health back. God wants us to have good health by resting. And He wants us to have good food by letting our land rest. We've often talked about and stuff like when Israel went into the land of Canaan there and they brought back a sample of those grapes hung between on a pole between two men. I've never seen a cluster of grapes like that. I'd sure like to see one. I always think of Mr. Vaughn, how much good wine we could make out of that. That wonderful world tomorrow is going to be a wonderful place. And the food is going to taste so much better. And you're not going to have to send off for, you know, these bottles that are very expensive to get your fruits and vegetables in it to eat them. Well, one woman told me years ago when I was in a health food store, she says, I don't take vitamins, I eat them. Our food is so depleted, it's probably good to take supplements if we can't get good nourishing food like we need. But in the world tomorrow, we won't be refining all of our grains. We won't be preserving everything. We won't be taking all the fiber out, all the good things out. No, we'll leave it in it. And we'll be able to eat healthy. And we're going to have great health. But at times, you know, if we do get sick, we're going to have the best health care plan of all times. Jesus Christ, the great healer, will be there to hear us and to heal us. I like when I read about the trees there and how it talks about how the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, there will be healing for when we do get sick. As I think about this time of great abundance, and like I said, there's going to be huge crops then. God said, told how the crops would be and how we'd be blessed by keeping the land Sabbath, and it's going to be the best tasting food around. Now, I think a steak's pretty good today, but just imagine if a cow ate the way it should, how much better I'm sure that steak would taste. Let's turn over to the book of Micah. This is talking about the time when God's government is restored here on this earth. We're all being taught by the real textbook, the Bible. But Micah 4, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one in the name. Okay, I think I'll stop right there. And another place talks about how that, you know, the one wanting to plant his crops out there has to tell the person reaping to hurry up. You know, we got to get this in the field because the crops will be so abundant. During this period of time, and all these abundant crops are going on, and the beautiful landscaping, the beautiful homes that are being built and everything, for that 1,000 years, there's coming a time, that last great day, when billions of people are going to come up out of their graves to have their first opportunity. So many people would be from what we'd now call third world countries. People have died of famine. People have suffered horribly throughout their life. And just think, I don't know if the Bible says that, but what do you think the people are going to be doing at least towards the end of the millennium, if not before? You think they might be putting back a lot of food reserves for these billions of people that's going to come up at that time? Like I said, sometimes it's just nice to think and talk to one another and wonder what will it be like in that wonderful world tomorrow, a time when these people will be resurrected at that last great day and they step into the Garden of Eden all over the whole world. All over the whole world. Who do you think might be in charge of some of these projects, like food administrator during the world tomorrow? Well, in Mystery of the Ages, it's been speculated that perhaps Joseph would be the man. Joseph would be the man, because he is the one used of God there in Egypt to get ready to feed a multitude of people when the 7 years of famine came. And so he certainly knows how to do it. And it says that Joseph, in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3, that Joseph was a prosperous man. And I found my scripture here in Amos 9, verse 13. I just want to read to you about the plowman overtaking the reaper. Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. That's Amos 9, verse 13. So it is believed that Joseph will be over the economy in one of the large, if not the largest, and my guess would be the largest part of the economy will be agriculture. Each person will be doing a little farming on their own land, as well as whatever things they do. B, industry. C, technology. D, commerce. E, the monetary system. Yes, it will be used to eliminate famine and starvation. Now, even during the millennium, and I would think that it would be the same way during the last great day, people are going to have to be returned to their possessions, to their lands. God has divided at one time this earth to the different people so that everybody could have their own personal piece of land. And who better to do that, speculated, than would be Noah. Noah lived in a time of population explosion, a time of great problems, of violence, chaos, a time of racism. Does that sound familiar today? Great violence. And so who better to know how to deal with the races and to force, you know, and stamp out this racism than a man named Noah? So there will be and has been a dividing of the nations. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, let's look at verses 8 and 9. When the Most High divides to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people Jacob, is the lot of his inheritance. So Israel's going to be God's model nation in the wonderful world tomorrow. They're going to look at how blessed Israel is, and it's going to go back there to Deuteronomy 4. We said, what a wise and understanding people. What a great God they have. Look at their textbook, the Bible. And let's turn over to Acts 17, verse 26. It says in Acts 17, verse 26, and has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and notice, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. I don't know just exactly how God will do that. I don't know if we have general locations today or not. Again, this isn't something I know. I'm just pointing out observation. I noticed over in the Far East around China, Japan, in that area, a lot of the yellow rays. And I've noticed in the big, huge continent of Africa, you know, a lot of the black rays. And we know even today a lot of where Israel is. So it's going to be interesting how God does it, but all that obey God, all that come up, for instance, as it says in Zechariah 14, to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, and learn to fear God, to do it His way, they're going to have rain. What is wrong with Africa, other than about what looks like about a third, a half of its desert up there in North Africa? Imagine, just like Mr. Shannon brought out in his wonderful sermon at the feast on water in the world tomorrow, and when that Sahara Desert is watered and it blooms like the Garden of Eden, all peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. It's going to be a wonderful place for everybody. Yes, this is going to go on for 1,000 years. People are going to learn to do it God's way. And when you talk about fruits, when those people are raised there in Revelation 20 at that white throne judgment, they're going to look around and will they be surprised? Will they be surprised? They're going to have an opportunity to understand the Bible. They're going to have an opportunity to have God's Spirit. Because it says there in Revelation 20 that the books were opened. Those books are the books of the Bible. They're going to have teachers to teach them. We'll be their teachers. We'll take them back to the two trees. Say, oh, you shouldn't get tired of hearing this. I heard it a lot of times when I was a physical being. But we're going to explain to them God's wonderful way of life. They're going to have their first opportunity. And not only are they going to learn God's spiritual law of how to have a happy life, to learn the true gospel, to learn how that they too can be born again into the spirit world, into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, they're also going to get to do just like we're doing today, go back to the Bible and learn about the land Sabbaths, learn about the year of Jubilee. I've told many of you many times about how Dad was struck with mental illness, a young man. I don't know if he was maybe in 30, early 30s, and he was sick until he died at about 46. But like I said, he longed for the carefree days of the farm in West Virginia. He wanted to go back to the time, like I told you, about the little pig in the shoebox, the little chicks, having the fruit trees out there. It wasn't a huge farm, it was about 100 acres. And all the food that they would plant. Well, in the wonderful world tomorrow, he's going to be well. He's going to come up in that period of time of the great white throne judgment. And I'll be able to say, Dad, are you ready to go to the farm that God has given you, your own personal piece of land? Again, I might have to introduce him to Steve to let him learn him how to make some wine. He'll be able to have those little chicks at that time. And if he has a pig, it'll be the garbage sanitation. It'll be the cleanup around the property. But he'll be able to grow that garden, have that time of peace. It's going to be a wonderful world tomorrow, and we're getting ready. You and I today are training and getting ready to be teachers and kings and priests during the millennium and the last great day. And getting prepared, we'll be getting prepared for those people so that billions and billions of people will perhaps accept God's way of life just during that last great day. So God has given us a vision. God has given us His wonderful truth. And like it says, I might as well use it for conclusion, there in Proverbs where it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You and I have a vision, a hope, and we have the wonderful opportunity to become good students now and learn so we can be good teachers in the wonderful world tomorrow. So hang on to that vision.